Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues in a verse-by-verse study of the powerful book of Revelation. Never before has John's revelation been more crucial to know and to communicate than right now. The state of Israel, Middle East tensions, European alliances, COVID-19, even our own national unrest are just a few of the precise indicators that Jesus is soon to return for His church. May we all be informed and inspired to speak these truths as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Revelation chapter 16. Every great journey has a beginning place. Let's look at the beginning place that in the book of Revelation we'll see the end. Let's see where sinful humans, societies, cultures, and stinking thinking got started. Chapter 4, book of Genesis, verse 1. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Cain means acquired. Chapter 3, after they had sinned, God says, but I'm going to fix it. I'm going to bring a Savior. The Messiah is going to come through you, Eve. So she has Cain. She thinks he's the guy. I've acquired a man from the Lord. Verse 2. Then she bore again. Oops. What? This time his brother Abel. And Abel's name means vanity. What? Maybe God doesn't know what he's doing. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but did not respect Cain and his offering. When God made the heavens and the earth and the Garden of Eden, how perfect was it, everybody? It was absolutely perfect. No sin had entered the situation. Adam and Eve both had no ability to even conceptualize sin. And the both were naked and they felt no shame. That's a wonderful picture, the best picture of intimacy and trust. That's how God designed marriage. But then what happens? She eats of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. She gave to the husband, he did eat. Look at me! Look what my problem is. Husbands and wives, can you relate? Look what's going on with me. And I'm naked. And they hid. And the Lord was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam, what are you doing hiding? I heard you walking in the cool of the day and I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? Adam, have you sinned? Did you eat of the tree? And you know the story. The woman. The woman you gave me. Wow. Your nakedness indeed must be covered. Your exposure to sin, there has to be something done, a provision made. But then God, what did he do? He took the skin of an animal. Adam had named all the animals. It wasn't like he went into the forest and took some unknown deer, as it were. I believe that Adam not only named whatever animal gave his or her all, but he had an affinity and a love for it. To remove the skin, what had to be shed? Blood, you see, innocent blood. And as Adam watched the life drain out of this animal, I wonder if he thought, oh my, why must there be innocent blood shed for my guilt? It's not until after the great flood of Noah, when they come out of the ark and all planet Earth is radically different. It's then that God says you can eat the animals for meat. And that the animals begin to go all Discovery Channel on each other. Carnivores and such. So why is Abel raising livestock? It's not to eat. He was raising them for the purpose of clothing all the other humans that are appearing on the planet. And for what? For appropriate sacrifice. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. God was very clear. He showed Adam. I believe Adam then showed his boys. And I believe it was very clear that when we worship the living holy God, what is required is not the labor of my hands, says the old hymn. But what? Innocent blood must be shed. Cain knew exactly what he was supposed to do. I appreciate all the effort, but that's really not what I'm trying to teach you, model for you. Because Cain, you don't understand it, but several millennia down the road, I myself am going to provide me, my innocent blood. Cain says, well, that doesn't make any sense to me, worshiping God like that. Here's what, I'll worship God in my own prescribed manner, the work and the labor of my hands. That appeals to humans. If I work hard, God loves me better. God says that's not how atonement or covering works. Now watch this, verse 5. He did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very what, everybody? Go ahead and say it out loud. He was very angry. This is the first mention of anger in the Bible. Why is he mad? Comma. And his, say it with me, countenance fell. This is the first description of depression in the Bible. Anger and being upset and maybe even depressed, and your face falls, your countenance falls. When did it happen? When Cain did what he knew God said, that's not what I want. Verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? This is not God on a fact-finding mission. God knows exactly what the issue is. He's saying, Cain, what's on your mind? Just like his father Adam, giving Cain an opportunity to, if you will, repent and change. You don't have to stay crestfallen and angry if you do what I've asked. And why has your countenance fallen? Verse 7. If you do well. Now in Hebrew, the word also could be correctly or right. Hey Cain, if you did what you knew how to do, will you not be accepted? This is God saying, Cain, you knew what was supposed to happen. But for whatever reason, you thought, no, I know better. And if you do not do what is correct or well, look at this, sin lies, really, crouches at the door. And its desire is to seize you, to have you. It is for you, but you shall rule over it. Cain, if you continue to give me the stiff arm and believe you know how to do it better, sin is going to compile sin, compound sin, add sin upon sin upon sin. And eventually your life is really going to be quite difficult. Verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Did Cain have an opportunity to say, you know what, Lord? You're right. You know what, Lord? I repent, which means I'm going to change my direction. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to take responsibility. Is that what Cain does? He does something very familiar to us all. Look at this anger. Look at this depression. Do you see my relationship with my God is all messed up now? Ooh, I hate this. I know whose fault it is. Instead of my fault, who's he going to point his finger at? Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Yeah, talked, I'll bet. And it came to pass when they were in a field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and what, everybody? Do you see where it goes if left unchecked? Verse 9. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Ooh, a little attitude here, huh, Cain? By the way, Jesus answers this question by his parable of the good Samaritan. Am I responsible not only for myself but for my brother? What's the answer? Yes. Verse 10. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth. I don't believe this is God going, here's your curse now. Often what happens is the pinch of our poor decisions squeezes us enough. Now it's going to be even more difficult, you see, for you, Cain, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand, verse 12. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength. before the flood, planet Earth fairly pushed out its produce, and with relatively little effort, one could make a living. But now, because sin compounds upon sin, oh, it's going to get rougher and rougher, Cain, for you to make a living. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. This is not God casting out Cain. Watch carefully what happens. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground." Oh, seriously? Whose fault is it that I'm angry, I'm a murderer, and I'm one who will just not do what God says? Whose fault is Cain saying it is? Does this sound familiar to any of us? "I shall be hidden from your face." I wrote in my Bible, you don't have to be Cain. "I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth." You don't have to be Cain if you would repent. "And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." Look what God says. Even still, amid a pile of yabbats, God is still going to provide for Cain. Verse 15. "And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." Verse 16. "And then Cain," you might want to underline this, "and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. You know what he said? "I'm out of here. You're mad at me. My brothers are all mad at me. Everything's goofed up. I'm angry. I'm depressed. It's a terrible situation. And it's your fault, God, that I murdered Abel and set all of these terrible circumstances into motion." This is where it starts. And look what his immediate response is: "I'm out of here." This is all of us at some point. And this has been me when I have said, circumstances in my life, the church didn't behave themselves appropriately, pastor so-and-so, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. And you know what my answer was? "I'm out of here." And look where he goes. "And he dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Nod means wander. I'm out of your love. I'm out of your family. I'm out of your principles. I'm out of your obedience. I'm out of here, Lord. And you know where I'm going to go live? I'm going to go live in the wandering place. Again, anybody is just sort of ringing a bell? Verse 17. "Cain knew his wife. She conceived, bore Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch," which means mortal or fleshly. Fine, I'm out of here. I'm going to go live in the land of wandering. And when I'm there, you better watch out, because I'm going to make a city, and the city is going to be called Flesh. Okay, let's see what happens to the city called Flesh, a.k.a. Vegas. Verse 18. You can only say that if you live in Nevada, by the way. "To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Lamech took for himself," you might want to circle this, how many wives? Well, the Bible says you can marry multiple wives. No, it doesn't. Well, the Bible talks about multiple wives. Yes, it does. What's God's plan? One man, one woman. Well, what about the multiple wives in the Bible? Please understand, the Bible reports human behavior. It does not condone it. Who was the first guy who said, "I think it would be awesome to have two wives in my house"? It was a guy related to Cain, the way of the flesh. And the name of one was Ada, and the name of the other was Oprah. And verse 20, and I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. "And Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock." This is an idea of the Bedouins. Again, opposite to what God had designed. Verse 21, "His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of those who play harp and flute." if you will, the professional musicians, entertainment, Hollywood, began right here. Does God give us the arts, beautiful paintings and music? Did God knit within us this innate desire to respond to beautiful music? What's the answer? Yes. But what is music really designed for? Now, what does music really stand for today? Everything from garage bands to Michael Jackson had its beginnings here. The polluting of God's instrumentation. Verse 22. And Zillah also bore Tubal Cain, the instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, taking all the technology and using it for warfare. Every single great invention from the human spirit and inspiration, designed, I believe, by God for the betterment of humankind. What do humans always do with our best inventions? We turn it into what? Weaponry to kill each other. Okay, now to Revelation chapter 16. Today's message is called The Way to Armageddon. In the last portion of chapter 16, we may have a tendency to say, God, what are you doing? It seems to be so brutal what you've done with these judgments. You're just watching the end of the journey. I took you to the beginning of the journey for a reason. Cain and his musicians and entertainment and Hollywood and taking all of the best and the brightest of the innovation of the human spirit for the specific purpose of warfare. No more way of Cain. Join me now in verse 8 of chapter 16. And then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. In Revelation chapter 7, angels have stopped the four winds. If there's no wind, then there's no convection, there's no cloud movement, there's no weather systems, there's no rain. All the waters in the previous bowl judgments have been turned to blood. There is no quenching of an insatiable thirst. It is God saying, you really don't want to go to hell, Christ rejecting, God hating remnant of the great tribulation. Collectively, the way of Cain is firmly rooted in this group. No, we'll do our own thing, and we're mad at you, God, and not taking any responsibility. Insatiable thirst, God is giving them a little taste of hell. Really, you guys, you don't want to go there. Scientists have speculated, is the sun expanding? Is the ozone layer depleted? Maybe because of all the nukes, you might want to mark in your Bible Isaiah 30, verse 26. I'll read it to you. Isaiah, speaking of this, says, moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. Something has happened to the atmosphere. And the light of the sun will be sevenfold. It's going to be seven times hotter. Also Malachi 4, Amos chapter 9. Verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat, and then they repented. Look, they, just like Cain, turned it around that it's God who's doing this to them. Remember, the way of Cain is not taking responsibility. And they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent or give him glory. Unrelenting, burning, unquenchable heat. Is this also a little taste of hell for them? Verse 10. And then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. Starting chapters 17 and 18, we're going to see that the Antichrist is going to put his capital in a rather unusual place, a literal geographic place on the planet. And guess where it's going to be? It's going to be on the plains of Shinar. When Cain does his thing, one of the lineage of Cain is going to be a fella by the name of Nimrod. And the Bible says he was a mighty hunter in the face of the Lord. It's like him saying, forget you. Nimrod's name means, I will rebel. He founds a little city there on the shores of the Euphrates River called Babylon. Is there a city there now? Nope. Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild it. Zechariah chapter 5, we see that God is very clear. At some point, a physical capital of the Antichrist that will run his 10 global regencies is going to have its headquarters literally again on the plains of Shinar, on the shores of the Euphrates, literal physical Babylon. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. God's going to send them darkness. Wasn't that one of the judgments that God moved through Moses against Egypt? And one of their big deities was Amun-Ra, the god of the sun. Really? You think he's a honcho, do you? Well, let me show you who really governs the sun. They nod their what, everybody? Their tongues because of pain. And I couldn't help but think, where did God confuse the languages? At Babylon. The same spot. What do God-rejecting people do with their tongues very often? We have collaborated against God's will, and now they're chewing those tongues. I think that's interesting. Verse 11. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deed. Just like the way of Cain, instead of responding to deepening circumstances because of my bad decisions, it's so much easier to blame God or to blame other people in my life. So why are you broken? Well, let me tell you why I'm broken. And you tell a sad story, to be sure. Next question. Why are you choosing to stay broken? In the Gospel of John, there's a fascinating story, Jesus says. There was this pool called Bethesda. There was a folklore, there was a tale. It's not a biblical one, but the people bought into it. If an angel comes down and stirs the water like a jacuzzi, that the first human who jumps in... This is a tough crowd today, I'll tell you, it's a tough crowd. The first person who jumps in the water, they get healed. That was the fairy tale. That was the urban legend. It wasn't real, but everybody believed it. Jesus walks up to a fellow. He had been there for 38 years. He walks up to the guy and he says, would you like to be healed? What do you suppose might be an appropriate answer? Yes. What did the guy do? He gave him his excuse. He employed his urban myth. He gave Jesus his excuse why he gets to stay broken. Would you like to be healed? Was the invitation of the great physician. And the guy goes, but... What happens is when the angel comes down and he's citing this urban myth that he's believing and kept him paralyzed near a well that was never going to heal him. For 38 years that guy was chained to his addiction. I can't. I'm stuck. And gave him his reason. So you've been doing this 38 years hoping you could beat the crowd to the bubbling water. How's that working for you? This is what we do. God may say to us, what are you doing there? What am I doing here? Well, I'll tell you what I'm doing here. And we give him our urban myth. We give him our excuses. All the while, the great physician offers his supernatural hand of healing.
You've been listening to the Book of Revelation with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful to understand God's clear plan for these very last days. May the Lord use all of us to tell others of Jesus' marvelous plan of salvation and the obvious signs of His soon return. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.